6, starting in verse 16. That's on page, if you have your pew Bible, that's on page 761. 761. I'm going to read it for us, and then we will pray together, and then we will hear God's word. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, this text today is one that is very foreign to us. Lord, it's one we often just read over, but Lord, I'm confident that, Lord Jesus, right now you desire that you would not just have a praying church, a praying people, but that you would have a fasting people. So Lord, whatever you need to do, shape us, conform us, mold us, we ask now, by your Spirit and for your glory, into your image. For this we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Give me just a second. I don't have it up here in front of me. It's okay. Looking for the notes, but that's okay. It should be on your screen. A couple years ago, it's been a little while, I guess now. Before my wife and I were married, I took a trip to Scotland, and it was while we were engaged. It was during that time of engagement. I don't know about you. If you're married, you remember this. During your time of engagement, you just all you want to do is talk to this person. All you want to do is hear from them, whatever they have to say to you. And I remember we didn't have service over there, so we just had WhatsApp, if you're familiar with that. And she would send messages, and I would watch my phone all day because I hadn't seen her all week, and I just wanted to talk to her. I just wanted to hear what she had to say. And there were times even I think I would have skipped meals to hear what she has to say. I would have been willing to do all things, anything, just to hear from her, talk to her. Maybe you've had that experience. If you have, you know the type of the feeling of, I need to hear from this person. Well, Jesus, when he starts talking about fasting is really kind of removed from us. I would argue it's removed. Of all the things he says here, the last three things, the giving, the praying, starting in verse 1, the giving, and then the praying in 5 through 15. But then he talks about fasting. And I think it's really important we start here. And I like that story, thinking about that story of my own journey, and I'm sure your own journey, you've had journeys like that where you can think about someone sending you a message and all you wanted to do was read it. And fasting's actually kind of like that. But before I do that, I want to ask a question to you. What is the most dangerous thing in your life? What is the most dangerous thing in your life? If you think it's sickness, you'll be hyper aware of germs. If you think it's a political party, you'll be afraid of an ideology. If you think it's the devil, you'll look out for his ploys. But think about Israel for a second. I think they're actually a really good example. What made them become apostate? What made them leave the Lord? And it wasn't the enemies of God that thwarted them. It was actually the gifts of God that ruined them. Notice Deuteronomy, I want you to hear this from God's word. We heard this read this morning, but I just want to read just a little snippet for you. It's actually not the enemies of God that destroy the people of God. It's actually the gifts of God that destroy the people of God. Notice what he says. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes you to perish before, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. It's not the enemies of God that overcome the people of God. It's not the wilderness and the beasts that overcome the people of God. It's not even the pagan nations. When the pagan nations try to curse the people of God, they can't even curse them. They have to bless them. But it is the gifts of God upon a wicked heart that begin to warp us in a direction. John Piper, he wrote a very helpful book called A Hunger for God. I really encourage you, if you get time to ever read it, and you want to know about prayer and fasting more, it's a very helpful treatment. But he says this in it. Oh man, this quote just crushes me every time I read it. The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. That we could almost just like spend our whole time probably talking about that. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, though that can, but endless nibblings at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the prime time dribble of triviality we drink in every night. For all the ill that Satan can do, when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of his love, it is a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife. The greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace our appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. Now, we're going to spend a lot of time not talking about that, but in order to understand what Piper's arguing for, you have to understand what fasting is and how Jesus argues for fasting. Jesus assumes fasting in verse 16. He says, when you fast. So he's assuming we're going to fast. But we need to understand what is fasting. Why do we do fasting? I want you to hear this just one more text. Jesus warns about this even in other places. Mark 4, 18 through 19. We'll see this actually later in Matthew's gospel too. The parable of the sower and the seeds. He says, and others, the other ones sown among them, they are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Piper again. He says, the pleasures of life and the desires for other things, these are not evil in themselves. These are not vices. These are gifts of God. They are your basic meat and potatoes, coffee, gardening, reading, decorating, traveling, investing, TV watching, internet surfing, shopping and exercising, and collecting and talking. And all of them can be deadly substitutes for God. Oh, church, how we need to hear this warning. And I think it's through the weapon of fasting that we starve it off. Which is, I would argue, why, I don't know the stats, but about 200 years ago, fasting, hearing sermons on fasting were pretty common. You would hear sermons on fasting. Nowadays, you don't hear sermons on fasting, do you? I actually had to sit and reflect, how many sermons have I ever heard on a text like this? I can honestly say I don't think ever. Is it interesting? Should it make us pause for a moment and ask the question, what is fasting? Before we even get into what is it, what is Christian fasting? So what is Christian fasting? We need to ask that question. Now, fasting is to abstain from food or other pleasures for the purpose of committing oneself to prayer. That's a very simple definition I'm giving. Now, there are many reasons in the Old Testament. We could come up with all sorts of reasons. Prescribed fasts, humbling the people, repentance and mourning, death after a loved one, seeking the Lord's provision. But just because there's fasting in the Old Testament doesn't mean it's the same in the New Testament. I actually want you to turn real quick. We're going to use another text to understand fasting and then come back to Matthew 6. Turn to Matthew 9. And fasting is much like giving and praying. They're not all the same. You can be a pagan and you can pray. You can be a pagan and you can give. The unbeliever fasts in the same way to please pagan deities. The secularist fasts in order to clean up their temple of their body. The Muslim fasts in an attempt to make himself right before God. But I would argue, and I think Piper's right when he says, the birthplace of Christian fasting is homesickness for God. So Christian fasting is first, primarily, a holy homesickness for God. That's what I'm going to argue for initially. So we need to understand what is fasting before we get into how does this look in our lives. So Matthew 9, turn there real quick with me. Matthew 9, it's just a page or two away. Jesus talks, he's confronted with this question of what is fasting, or why does his disciples not fast? Notice what the disciples of John ask him. They say in verse 14, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So wait a second. Okay, hold on. Maybe Jesus is throwing fasting out. Maybe he's just like, you know, they did fasting in the Old Testament, but we're throwing that all out. Nope, that's not what he's saying here. John's disciples loved Jesus, and yet they saw your guys eat all the time. They eat like it's a party all the time. And actually, Jesus will even pick up on this, and he says, for John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. But the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So he came, and there was a party. Everywhere Jesus went, there was a party. Why is this? Why would his disciples not fast, and all the other people, the Pharisees, John's disciples, they all fasted? Notice what Jesus says. So in verse 14, notice what he says. He says, why do you and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Don't miss this. Jesus himself, right here in this moment, is picking up and saying, the bridegroom, the one who God promised would come to redeem the people, the one whom all the Old Testament would point to, the one who will come and marry the adulterous bride of Hosea, that one, the bridegroom, the groom himself, he's here. The one who will come to redeem Israel. The one who will come to right all things. Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the groom's here? The answer, not a chance. Not a chance. John says this later in John 3. He says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, like we read this morning, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. The people of God are being redeemed from the bridegroom who is there, and how dare the people who are with him fast, because it's time to party. D.A. Carson says, he says, the friend who attends the bridegroom, the ancient equivalent of a best man who organized the details and presided over a Judean wedding, found his greatest joy in watching the ceremony proceed without a problem, and in knowing that the groom and his bride were being united with great rejoicing. And Jesus literally says here, here it is. The groom's here, so we can't fast while he's with us. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a wedding, but you typically don't see much fasting happening during weddings, do you? You know why? Because it's time to celebrate. The party's here. And this is what Jesus says, though, in verse 15. Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Picture a bunch of best men sitting around with their groom fasting. Oh, we know today's your wedding, but man, we're really sad for you. No, you eat. But, verse 15, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast. So Christian fasting, first, is a holy homesickness for the kingdom of God. All right, I don't have that quote in front of me, but that's the first point. Second point is this. Here's the second thing I want you to see about Christian fasting. Christian fasting aches for the return of the bridegroom. Now, again, I've never been to a wedding where you're like a part of the party, and they come and they steal the groom. I don't think that's ever happened. But if they did, I don't think people would be like, hey, let's celebrate. The groom's gone. We would mourn in that moment. That'd be really strange, actually. But King Jesus, the one who brought the kingdom of God to earth, who inaugurated the kingdom of God in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he's come, and he's come to redeem the kingdom fully. Yet, it's not here fully, is it? We are in the days that the bridegroom has come, and yet we wait for him. The kingdom of God is here, yet it's not here fully. Notice what Jesus actually says in another place. It's on the screen. You don't have to turn there. Luke 22:16. This is actually with respect to the Lord's Supper that he's instituting. He says, "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So you know what Jesus is doing right now? He's fasting because he's not eating until the kingdom of God comes again. Or he says in verse 18, "For I tell you that from now I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." John Piper again says, "In this age, there is an ache inside every Christian that Jesus is not here as fully and intimately, as powerfully, and as gloriously as we want him to be. We hunger for so much more. That is why we fast." Now, I have a question for us. If we're to fast because our bridegroom is gone, why don't we? Why don't we? Think of all the reasons that we maybe excuse away texts like what we just read today. Or think about even maybe, if you will, what we do with dissatisfaction. I think every one of us, I've heard from enough of you, I know you have heard and felt the kind of ache for the kingdom of God to come. We see school shootings, what do? This is not right. This is wrong. What should we do in that moment? Here's what I think we're tempted to do. We're tempted to say, well, school shooting happens, something, God forbid, happens, and we go, that really stinks, but I want to fill it with these other things. We grumble, we complain maybe. We fill these desires and take them away, take our dissatisfaction and we numb it away like medicine. But the ache that the Spirit places within us groans in us with words too deep for words. We ache because we see the King has come and we desire for him to be more clearly known. We ache because we struggle against sin in our flesh. We ache because we see the disastrous effects of sin. And the question is, what do we do with that ache? And Christian, I know you've experienced this aching. And I want to implore you, don't fill it with the things that will not satisfy it. Fasting validates the ache of the soul. I don't know if you've ever fasted before. If you have, it's actually a very strange kind of moment. You usually sit around at a time that you'd sit down for a meal. You sit there, you have your meal in front of you, and you go, "I'm going to push it forward. I could eat this, but I'm aching so bad right now that I can't eat this. I don't want to eat this." And fasting confirms and places the ache in the right place. And what we're saying is, we long for you to come, Lord Jesus, more than we long for this food right now. Here's the other thing it does for us. It's with respect to Christian growth. Oftentimes you'll hear people, I talk about desiring God a lot. We talk about not the book Desiring God, but truly longing, having a hunger for God. And fasting, though, it forces me to answer the question, do I really hunger for God? Do I miss him? Do I love him? Have I begun to be content with his gifts and not the giver? These are all the type of things that fasting brings up within us. So we see it's a holy homesickness. I think we see also the second point. I did not have that in front of me right now, but I will. It's right there in front of you. It should be in front of you. But I want to ask, is there something Christian, distinctively Christian, that Jesus is arguing for here about fasting? Because every world religion, this is actually very strange, but every world religion, everybody agrees in fasting. You don't have to walk into, you can walk into a Sikh temple, you can walk into an Islamic temple, you can walk into any religious, even secular institution and talk about fasting, and people will be like, two thumbs up, we love fasting. But is there something distinctively Christian about fasting? I would describe it this way. This is the third thing I want you to see. Christian fasting is dissatisfied contentment That's an oxymoron, by the way. It is true. That is an oxymoron. Dissatisfied contentment in the new wine. It's dissatisfied contentment in the new wine. Now notice what Jesus says in verses 16 and 17. We're still in Matthew 9. He says, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made." So picture if you have this old pair of blue jeans, the patch you just keep patching. I won't tell that story. There was a patch. We used to have a pair of blue jeans, my brother and I, that had so many holes in them. We just keep patching them. You keep patching them. What happens every time you keep patching them? It just keeps ripping. And the rip gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You're at a certain point, you just have patches instead of pants. That's what you have. But no one, he says in verse 16, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skin bursts, and the wine is spilled, and skins are destroyed. But the new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. You know, fasting at its core is being content and dissatisfied in the exact same moment. It's to be content in the kingdom of God, in the Lord Jesus himself, and to be dissatisfied with what we see in front of us. We are dissatisfied with the way the world is. We are dissatisfied with the sin in our lives and in others' lives. We're dissatisfied with what we see. And yet, simultaneously, we're content in Jesus Christ. Our fasting is a sign of the pursuit of finding contentment in Jesus Christ. You know, the former way of fasting within the Jewish world was actually an outward sign of an inward reality. Actually, it's kind of the same way we talk about baptism sometimes. But Jews would fast as an outward sign of what they thought was going on inward. And Jesus switches it. He says that fasting is meant to be an inward sign of an inward reality. We need a kind of fasting that knows and acknowledges that our King has already come. And we fast like the guests of a feast that know full well the groom's not here yet. And we want him to come so bad, we're pushing the food away. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. So if we just slap on fasting in some type of legalistic sense to this old garment of the Old Testament, we miss something fundamentally important for Jesus here. The new wine of the new covenant is placed in new skins. It's placed in new skins. Actually, that phrase with respect to the new wine, actually when you would put wine, new wine, into skins, it would fill up with pressure. It would get very pressurized. And if you put the new wine into old skins, they would burst because they couldn't contain the pressure. And he's saying, I'm coming to bring a new covenant. So the fasting I'm talking about is fundamentally different than the fasting you had before. The newness of the new covenant is partially that we believe the King has indeed come. The King has come. The King has brought his kingdom, rule, and reign. The King has come, and the Spirit has been poured out upon his people as a full sign of redemption. The King has come, and this is what partially Christian fasting celebrates. Now, I want to say something if you're an unbeliever sitting here. You're probably wondering, if you're not a believer, you're sitting here, you're thinking, you're like, man, Daniel, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm cool with fasting. I like intermittent fasting or whatever the thing is. Maybe there's some good health benefits. Maybe this would help my diet. But let me explain something to you. The fast that I'm talking about here has nothing to do with your health. It has absolutely nothing to do with your health. It has absolutely nothing to do with what you gain before God. It has everything to do with the Lord Jesus himself. If you don't acknowledge, if you don't see as Jesus as the King and Master and Lord over your life, you are fasting in vain. There is no point. Because the resurrected Lord has defeated the grave, and fasting says, I've tasted, but I want more. I've tasted it already. So if you're an unbeliever, you're sitting here and you're like, well, he keeps talking about fasting. I really should fast sometime. Don't. Believe on Jesus. Taste for yourself. Taste the new wine. Taste the beauty and the glory of the new covenant. that Christ has died for sinners. He invites us to come, takes on our sin, gives us his righteousness. And now we wait for our Lord and Master and King. We've tasted the beauty and the glory of the new covenant, and we're not satisfied yet. Give us more, O Lord. So that's what we're saying when we fast, okay? Let me give just one more caution. Anytime we talk about food, we talk about gifts in this way, I always want to acknowledge the goodness of food. Not just the goodness of food, but the goodness of gifts. Christians also, and this is not in your notes, but I want you to see it, that they avoid fasting like Gnostics, okay? We don't fast like a Gnostic. A Gnostic is somebody who believes that spiritual things are good and material things are bad, okay? Gnostics, very simply, they believe that spiritual things are good, material things are bad. John Piper again, I want you to hear what he says. Therefore, the bread was created for the glory of Christ. Hunger and thirst were created for the glory of Christ. And fasting was created for the glory of Christ. And I want to acknowledge this because at some level, if we think for some reason with what I'm talking about with fasting here, that all food, it's a bad thing. Daniel doesn't like food. No, no, no. Food is extremely good. It's a gift from God. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. You want to know what the teaching of demons is in the New Testament? It's Gnosticism. He says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity or hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. There it is again. You see it? That God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So Gnosticism is this idea that physical things, they're naughty. That's really bad. No, 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 no. God created the physical world as a gift to be received. 1 Timothy 4:4, it's in front of you, you don't need to turn there. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So food is a really good thing. But Piper again, the danger of eating is that we fall in love with the gift. There it is. There it is. The danger of eating is that we fall in love with the gift, and the danger of fasting is that we belittle the gift in glory and willpower. Okay, so I want to acknowledge this. Now, if you will, turn back to Matthew 6. We've spent a lot of time with a pretext, but we need to understand it, and if we're going to understand what Jesus says about fasting. So turn back with me to Matthew 6, starting in verse 16. Remember, this is in a section that Jesus is talking about practicing righteousness, and he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Okay? So then he says in verse 16, he picks up on this idea of more practicing righteousness, and he says in verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So it's Christian fasting. Finally, this is the fourth piece, Christian fasting to an audience of one. Remember, we don't give for an audience. We don't give for the praise of others. We don't pray to be seen as spiritual. And we don't fast to be recognized as super spiritual. We fast. So I want you to see two things. Fasting to be rewarded by others' attention. This is what the hypocrites did. Notice what he says again. When you fast, do not look gloomy or sad like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, contort their faces, if you will. And the warning is, don't be gloomy. Don't be like those actors that act sad in order to show everybody else how much fasting they have. He repudiates the outward showing of fasting to gain attention by others. And this is done by looking sad and somber. So you picture a person. You can picture what this person looks like. Typically, when a person would wash themselves in the first century, was almost always when they would eat.
Okay, so if you walked around and you saw somebody that was super dirty, they'd either be very, very poor, that they couldn't eat. But if they're a Pharisee and they're all dirty, what they're showing is, I'm not eating. I'm actually abstaining. And they're letting everybody else know, look how different I am. Look at me. I'm fasting. I'm still dirty. Being seen fasting and fasting to be seen are two entirely different things. Okay, so there's a tendency, I know there's a tendency in all of our hearts, that when we start to fast, we're going to start doing this at some point, and the tendency is to say, well, what happens if other people see me fasting? Is my fast done with? Should I throw it out? Your fast isn't ruined because other people find out about it, okay? It's not ruined that other people find out about it. But if you're fasting in order to be seen by other people, there's a problem. One is circumstantial, and the other is desiring the praises of men. Now, notice what he did. Notice what he says. So these Pharisees, they're all dirty. They're contorting their faces, just showing, look at us. Look how spiritual we are. I'm fasting. Can you see it? Now, notice what he says. But when you fast, referring to all y'all, when all y'all fast, anoint your head and wash your face. You know, just like I just mentioned, most mothers understand this. Before dinner, what do we always say? Your mom says the same thing every single time. Did you eat yet? Did you eat yet? And did you fast yet? Or did you wash yet? Did you wash up for dinner? Same thing within Jewish society. They would wash ceremonially before they eat. And Jesus, you know what he did when he came on the scene? He's like, get rid of all that. You don't need to wash before you eat. All the mothers in the room are like, oh, you do need to wash before you eat. But there's a whole different reason. There was tradition. It was ceremonial. But Jesus, notice over and over again, I'll give you just one example in Mark 7. And they saw, that's the Pharisees, saw some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and scribe asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat with defiled hands? So Jesus is saying all over the place, don't worry about washing. But here, the sheer irony of it, they're not commanding him to fast. Or they're not commanding anybody to wash. But notice what he says. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your hands, or wash your face. So he here, it's complete irony. They're saying, hey, you need to wash all the time in order to be pure. Jesus is saying, don't worry about all that. That's nonsense. But you do need to wash so that other people don't know you're fasting. So rather than them saying, look at how dirty this one is, look at how spiritual this one is, we can tell he's fasting. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. Keep it a secret if you can. The sheer irony is that Jesus commands these disciples to wash in a moment that tradition didn't care about. The same thing goes for the anointing. It's almost very similar to, anointing would be very similar to what we describe as like beard oil or like some sort of something to make your face look radiant and glow. And he says, to wash your face so that people cannot discern that you're fasting. And it's for this purpose, it's fasting to be rewarded by the Father. Notice what he says. Again, it's the same thing we've seen with giving. It's the same thing we've seen with praying. Now it'll be the same thing with fasting. He said, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face so that people don't know that you're fasting. That, here's the purpose, verse 18, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who sees in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We're not seeking the reward of what other people think about us when we fast. Food is a gift. Fasting is a gift. And when we fast with a holy homesickness that aches for the kingdom of God to come. Now, I want to acknowledge something here. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, and this maybe is where you're at. You're thinking, Daniel, you keep talking about all this like desiring language or aching or homesickness. And maybe you're thinking, well, I don't feel that way. I don't feel this type of ache, homesickness type feeling. And you're probably sitting there thinking, well, you're going to say, I'm not a believer. Is that where I'm at? You're saying I'm not a believer. No, no, no. I would argue, and I think John Piper's right when he says this. He says, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you've drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you've nibbled for so long at the table of the world that your soul is stuffed with small things and there is no room for the great. My mother would always say something before dinner. She would say the same thing. Two same things. If she heard this, she would probably laugh. But she'd say, have you washed your hands? And did you eat before you came here? Is that why you didn't eat your food? Did you eat before you came here? And now I see it as I have a son. Oftentimes he doesn't eat his food, and I don't think, well, he must be fasting. No, the problem is he ate something before he came to dinner. And for us, fasting, what it does is it begins to starve off these other desires that are fulfilling things they shouldn't be in us. And Christian fasting, here's the last piece I want to end with. Christian fasting for the feast to come. The Christian does not fast from emptiness. The Christian fasts from fullness. The Christian is unlike any other fasting in the world. We don't fast to gain something from God. We gain God. That's what we're aiming for. The Christian does not fast as though we're empty Christians fasting and longing and wandering around. No, no, no. Fasting is a constant reminder that we long more for the fullness of God offered in Jesus Christ. So let me give you an example. Let me make this very, very practical. Maybe there's a friend at work, or maybe there's just a friend just in your life that you find gets some really bad news. Maybe it gets really bad news, or maybe it's an illness, maybe it's a job crisis. And for a Christian, we grieve with them, don't we? We grieve with them, we weep with those who weep, we mourn with those who mourn. But there's still this ache in us. We want to do something more. And Christian, may I contend with you that you should fast with them. You should fast with them because what you're saying when you fast with them, when we fast as a church, what we're saying is, Lord, we long for this so much, I'm willing to put this meal aside. I want you, I want your glory more than I want this food right now. And we should be drawn to see the tangible kingdom of God coming. The kingdom of God that's been inaugurated. Fasting is the reminder, it's still coming. Fasting declares, I long for you this much, O God. I want us to see that Christian fasting, if you're taking notes, this is the last thing and we'll close up. Christian fasting is a weapon of holy homesickness that aches for God's kingdom and fights for a greater pleasure in Christ through abstaining. May I contend with you? Here's another thing I will contend with you just as we close up. Oftentimes you'll hear things like, I hear this often with college students, not calling any of you guys out, I'm just saying, I've been doing campus ministry long enough, there's enough pull to draw from, it's not you guys. But they'll say something like this, Pastor, yeah, I'm struggling with this sin issue. And I'll say, well, you need to see that there's a greater desire, there's a greater glory in Jesus Christ than this sin. And the first thing they want to say is, I don't see that. I don't see that. I don't see how Christ is more beautiful than this sin I'm loving. And what I would contend with them from this text and from all the texts of the New Testament with fasting is fast. Fast from the things that are satisfying and medicating us, self-medicating us. And as we do so, it fights for a greater pleasure in Christ through abstaining. So as we eat, it's really ironic. I want us to turn to actually eat now. The sheer irony of today is just funny because we're going to turn to eat the supper together. And I think it's very fitting because I want you to hear what Jesus says in Luke's gospel. I read it briefly. I want you to hear it again. In Luke 22, the Lord Jesus says this. Give me a second. Actually, I tell you what, if deacons, if you guys want to come forward, we'll go ahead and pass the elements, and then I'm going to read from Luke 22 for us. I'm going to read from Luke 22, but I want you to hear also from 1 Corinthians what Paul warns based on this text in Luke 22. He warns and says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Now, there's a twofold warning here. The first warning is for those who have not trusted in Jesus. There is a warning, but that judgment is already upon you. So I would encourage you today, before you eat, trust Christ. Believe upon Christ. And then secondly, for those who are walking in a way that's throwing disrepute upon the name of Christ, to maybe abstain today, even from this meal. This meal is a precursor of the meal that's to come. And our fasting is saying we long for this meal to come one day, very much so. So if that's you today, just fast from it. That's okay. To take a step back from it. But for everyone else, as much as you grab from this meal, grab a hold of Christ. That's what we're doing this morning. So you guys can go ahead and pass the elements. I want you to hear from Luke 22. This is actually when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper in the upper room. He says this. He says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover." Now he's talking to his disciples. "With you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now if you remember the Gospels, actually not long from then, Jesus actually, what's he do when he meets his disciples for the first time? He eats, doesn't he? So it's here. The kingdom's here. And yet, our groom's not with us, is he? So we eat here and we fast for the purpose of, come Lord Jesus. Let that be the declaration of what we're doing right here. We're saying again, we're reminding one another, come Lord Jesus. So I want you to hear again what Paul says. But he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's remember the Lord together. you to again hear what Jesus says in Luke 20:22. He says this, verse 18 particularly. He says, "For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And you know, we drink right now because we're saying we're longing for you. Come, Lord Jesus. And Jesus right now is not drinking because he's saying, when I come again, he will drink with us. Just think of the Lord that we have, the groom that we have, that the covenant in his blood, this is what this represents. Notice what he says, Paul picks up and says, "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant and new promise in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's eat and drink together. Amen. I don't know if you think about this very often, but the wonder and the glory, this is a small foretaste of the wonder and the glory that will come with the marriage supper of the Lamb when we eat with the Lord. This is a small taste, and may we fast as a sign of we're not satisfied. We want more. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would starve off in us every desire, every gift, that we are clinging to the gift, and Lord Jesus, not clinging to you. I pray that we would see your gifts as windows that we can look through to see the gracious hand of our Heavenly Father. And that, Lord, we would not see our gifts as mirrors that just reflect in on us. Help us, we pray, in this. Starve off, we pray. Give us the grace to abstain from food, abstain from the things that, Lord, will tempt us to take the gift and not grab a hold of the giver. Lord, we need your grace in this. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just want to give us a real brief benediction just as we wrap up. You know, one of the cries of the church has always been, give me just 1 second. Yeah, the end of 1 Corinthians is also the end of 2 Corinthians. But I want you to just hear just the benediction. This is one of the phrase Maranatha is actually a Hebrew word. It's not even a Greek word. It's a Hebrew word that is literally just means come, Lord, or our Lord, come. And it's been a echoing cry of the Church of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years. And this is what Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians. I just want to leave it for us as we depart. "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Praise be to God. All right.